Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 3. The Bible says that Daniel, and you know the story about Daniel in the lion's den, but I want to remind all of you, especially a younger generation, that in 1923, an archaeologist was at the gates of Babylon in Iraq and fell into a pit. The archaeologist thought it was a regular cistern for water, and while he was digging himself out of the pit in ancient Babylon that he had discovered, he realized there was an inscription written in the Babylonian language at the top of the wall in which he fell. When he began to look at the inscription, he noticed Hebrew names, Semitic names would be the appropriate term, in the kingdom of Babylon. And what it said on the inscription, and I talk about it in Lethal Faith, it actually said, those that disobeyed the king were thrown to the wild beast here. So we don't know that that's the den Daniel was thrown into, but we do know the practice of a king throwing someone who disobeyed him into the lion's den was a practice in ancient Babylonian culture. So therefore, we know this story, Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and the satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. How many of you would love to live your life so effectively that you got a promotion in a secular world because people saw Jesus and the favor of God was on you? Amen? And so the king set him over the whole realm. Look at verse 6. So the administrators and satraps went together to the king, Darius, and said, may King Darius live forever. And then if you'll look at the end of that verse, at the end of verse 7, it says they asked the king to enforce an edict that for 30 days, an edict was a rule of the king, that if anyone who petitioned any other god or man except Darius, that the king would throw him into the lion's den. In verse 9, King Darius said, hey, sounds like a good idea to me. Then verse 10, when Daniel learned, now listen to this, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed by Darius that loved Daniel, and Daniel loved Darius, look at what he did when he was told that if you don't have a daily quiet time with anyone else but the king of Babylon, you're going to be fed to the lions. And so here's what Daniel did. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house, and the windows in it upstairs had a room and opened towards Jerusalem like he usually did. He would pray three times a day in his room, open the doors, and he got down on his knees, knowing that he was about to be fed to the lions, and he prayed and he gave thanks to the God. And notice these words, just as he had done before. Daniel continued. So these nosy bodies looked in, verse 11, and the group found Daniel petitioning and imploring, spending time with God Jehovah, even though he would be thrown to the lions. Now, I want you to understand that if you want to grow in God, very simple sermon today. If you want to be mature in Christ, you must begin to live for God on Monday. And everybody's busy. Can I get an oh me or an amen? Every one of us have 86,400 seconds today. We have 1,440 minutes. We have 24 hours. But in order to stay strong in the Lord, we've got to spend time with God. The word of God that you're holding in your hand is food. Time is water. And when you take the word of God and time and you put it together, you nourish your soul, your mind, your spirit, your intellect, your emotions. Are you tired? Does your soul need resting? I looked at a young man a couple of years ago. He'd been through a nasty divorce. He didn't understand God. And that's the thing I got to keep telling myself about speaking to people in this generation. Especially with so many new families and people who aren't raised in church, they don't know how to pray, they don't know how to read the Bible, they don't know how to worship, but they want to. And this young man looked at me and he had been through a nasty divorce, he wasn't raised in church, he didn't know Malachi from Malachi. Anybody know people like that? I hope so. And I looked at him, I said, you know your problem? I said, your problem is your soul was tired. And this person knows nothing about God, hung their head and said, you know, that's exactly right. I'm so tired in my soul. You got to learn how to feed your soul every day and have a revival on a Monday. Somebody say amen. And the reason is because inner peace doesn't happen by accident. How many of you would like to have more peace? Say amen. All right? It happens at the root level of your inner spirit. Now, people give excuses. I don't have enough of time. I don't have enough time to pray. I don't have enough time to set aside a portion of my day every day and spend it with God. Listen, it's not about an hour for most of you right now. It's about 5 minutes. But here's the point. You just made my point. The harder it is to pray, the harder it is to pray and spend time with God, the proof is the more you need to. How many in here are too busy not to pray? That you're so busy, you got so many things going on, you've got to have God's wisdom. Let me see your hands. All right, now here's what I want you to understand. Look at verse 3. The Bible says that they looked at Daniel and they said he was a man that had an excellent spirit about him. Why did Daniel have an excellent spirit? Because everybody read this verse. John chapter 15, 1 through 17. Write it down and study it this week for me. And with me. Not for me, with me. And you'll learn that if you want to get close to God, you got to abide with him. You got to spend time with him, ladies and gentlemen. And you got to realize you were created to spend time with God. Amen? Because when you abide, three things happen. Number one, it works on your mind. Who in here struggles with worry or dread or things in your mind you don't want there? Let me see your hands. All right. I'm talking to you. If you abide, it works on your mind. If you abide, it works in your heart. How many of you are having problems with somebody you're holding odd against, or you got a relational problem and your heart isn't where it needs to be with God on a certain subject? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you got heart problems. I had a heart problem. I had a heart problem with a guy that considered himself a born-again Christian, and I couldn't stand the ground he walked on. Anybody been there? Let me see your hands. See, a quiet time will work on your mind. It'll work on your heart, and then it'll give you the inner strength. Anyone in here need more strength? Say amen. And so a quiet time does these things. It works on your mind, it works on your heart, and it gives you an inner strength. So here's what I want to do real quick. I want to tell you why you need to do a quiet time. Number two, I want to tell you the characteristics of what it means to have a quiet time. And number three, I want to show you a simple plan. I don't want to complicate this. I don't want you to try for 2 hours a day. I don't want you to try for 3 chapters a day. I want you to try for 5 to 10 minutes a day. If you're not doing this, I want you to try. So number one, why do you need it? All right? Write down Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because you were created to have fellowship with God. You were built to begin your day with God. Before there was a church, before there was a marriage, before there was a baseball tournament, before there was an individual that got married, before there was anything in the world, there was a man, a woman who spent time with God every day and walked with him in the cool of the day. You were designed. See, you were not designed to be as busy as what you are. You were not designed to be as stressed out as what you are. You were not designed to be tiresome the way you are. You weren't designed for any of this. And a lot of times Pentecostalism and fundamentalism hurts us because it tells you you got to live up here. Listen, nobody can live up here. There's good days when you get to live up here. But you have to live right here most of the day. Can I get a witness, Medea? You got to live right here. And so part of living right here is learning to live for God on a Monday and learning to spend time with God and realizing that you were created and built to be successful only when you walk with God every day. But most people don't even know how to walk with God every day. I'm going to help you with that. So everybody go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and let me show you something. You were built to begin your day with God. And the Bible says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that if you need something from God, you need God to be faithful to you. And you said, God, heal the relationship with my brother. God, heal the anger in my heart. God, give me peace in my mind. Yeah, God, heal my mother. If you need something from God, the connection to getting what you need from God, if it's his will, is fellowship. And most Christians don't understand that, especially baby Christians. A lot of people get saved out of jailhouse religion. They get saved because somebody in their family is falling apart or their wife's going to divorce them. And what they do is they come and they call upon God, and then God doesn't answer them the way they want to be answered, and so they say it didn't work. Now, you don't understand something. God will answer you based on the level of your fellowship with him. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so you have to understand spending time with God and God being faithful to you is connected to your fellowship with him. If you only fellowship with God when you're in trouble, you're not going to get much out of God but salvation and forgiveness of sin. But if you want power with God when you pray, John Wesley, then if you'll spend time with God, you will connect with him in fellowship. We're going to talk more about this. Koinonia in the Greek. And you know what will happen? You'll see more prayers answered. How many of you would like to see more prayers answered? Can I see your hand? It's connected with fellowship because you were created to have fellowship with God. Number two, go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, you find out that Jesus Christ himself had a daily quiet time with God. The Bible says, in the morning, rising up great while before the day, he went out and departed, and he went to a solitary place. Now, I like to get up early in the morning, but I don't like to talk early in the morning. How many of you are like me? You're like that poster of the cat that I saw in Walmart one time. And the cat looked like he had been dumped in water. And underneath the cat, there was the caption that says, "Do not tell me what kind of day to have." Anyone like that? Can I see your hand so I know I'm not alone? It's not about getting up early in the morning. It's about giving your best time to God. Now, I do give God my best time to God because I found out that if I'll get him early in the morning, the rest of my day goes better. Anybody ever experienced that? Can I see your hands? I want everybody to see your hands. If you put God first, you notice your day goes better. All right? Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus practiced a daily quiet time. But go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, and look at the promise God gives everyone who says, I'm going to start meeting God 5 minutes every day until I make it a habit. And I'm going to start on a Monday because I want to be a mature Christian. I want my prayers answered. I want my fellowship increased. So Isaiah 22 and 16 says that when you have a quiet time with God, not only did Jesus have one, not only were you created for one, but number three, God gives you direction in your life. How many of you would like to know which way to go or what to do? This is where it happens. It doesn't happen, and there's nothing wrong with someone who falls out under the power of God when it's real. But this is how it happens. It happens when you set aside a time on a Monday and you meet with God, and fellowship with you and him increases, and he gives you directions and tells you the mysteries. How many of you would like to know the secrets that God knows that you're asking him to reveal to you, and you want the revelation of getting the direction for your life you've been praying for? That only happens in a quiet time. It's not going to happen in a revival. It's not going to happen in an altar call. It's not going to happen in a healing service. It's going to happen on a Monday. Can I get a witness? Because Isaiah 42 and 16 says, I will lead the blind. How many of you ever felt like you were blind in the way you were going in life and you needed God to give you direction? It says, I will lead the blind in the ways they've not known. I'll take them down unfamiliar paths and I will guide them in the unfamiliar. I will turn their darkness into light before them and I will make the rough places smooth. How many of you have something in your life where you need God to make a rough place smooth? And he promises to do these things, and he says, I won't forsake you. So when you establish a quiet time, you do so because you were created for it. You were built to meet with God daily. Number two, you do it because Jesus did it, and if he had to do it, you sure got to do it. And number three, you do it to get direction for your life. But number four, a quiet time with God on a Monday will cause some things in your life. Cause, C-A-U-S-E, cause. Number one, you know what it will do? Turn to Psalms 139, verse 23. It will cause you to reflect and to consider your ways. Psalms 139, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. Am I the only person that is, you feel anybody in here love God and you're ADD or ADHD? See, I'm so AD whatever, I can't even spell it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you just feel too busy? How many of you just feel too stressed out? Lift your hands. You just feel like life is going by too fast. Anybody ever want life to slow down? You ever feel like you were on the merry-go-round like I was at Slaughter's Elementary School growing up and you're waiting for it to stop? The Bible says something about having a quiet time with God is that it will cause you to stop and consider. Listen, I don't sit down in worship sometimes because I'm not worshiping. I make myself sit so that I can calm myself to preach the Word of God. And I make myself sit down. And I'll get more to that in a minute. So number one, it helps you consider your ways. Who am I? What's the purpose in my life? Why am I on earth? What does God want me to do? What's the meaning of life? Folks, you're so busy, you can't answer those questions in chaos. Those kind of questions only come when you stop and you reflect on the God that created you. If the product is broken, you bring it back to the manufacturer. And you stop once a day and you say, God, who am I? What do you call me to do? I've been praying for lots of you. Lots of you started new companies. Bill, I'm so proud of you. Bill was just elected president of the Republican Party in Hopkins County. And we have Mayor Kevin that goes here. And we've got one of our elders started a new business. I've got people struggling to fight cancer. I pray for you a lot. And one of the things I've learned about getting your prayers answered is you got to stop and you got to build that fellowship with God. And number two, you got to consider your ways, but you also have to commit your day to the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. In other words, I've got to learn to commit my day to God, to give my whole day to God. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. You have to consider your ways. You got to commit your ways. When you do have a quiet time, it'll cause you to consider and to reflect. It will cause you to commit, have committed your day to God, and it will cause you to sort out your day. Is anyone in here, I want to see your hands. Is anyone in here, you struggle like I do? I have more things to do, like Thursday was enormously busy. I started my first meeting at 5:30 in the morning. I finished my last meeting at 11:45 p.m. Anybody in here got more to do than the day will allow you to do? All right? Now listen to me, a quiet time will cause you to do a lot of things, but one of the things that it'll help you to sort your day out. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. It says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything I'm doing is beneficial for my family, my faith, my work, or the things that really matter. I have the right to do anything, Paul says, but not everything is constructive. You know what my New Year's goal was this year and is? My New Year goal is to get rid of the good in my life. Get rid of the good. I found myself doing a lot of good things, but I was missing the excellent things that God had called me to do. So many of you are doing so many good things, but you're not doing the good things that are most constructive for you. You're not doing the things that really give you the biggest dividend. How many of you want families that are healthy spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially? Because your hands, that's rooted and grounded in a daily time, quiet time with God. How many of you want favor at work and you want to know your purpose in life? Listen, that's rooted and grounded in spending time with God. You have to realize that everything you're doing may be good, but you need to exchange the good for the best in your life. And realize there's so many things you're doing that's stealing the best things in your life. You can do a lot of good things and miss the excellence purpose for God in your life. And so you're only going to find that out when you get still with God. And then go to Psalm 16 and 11. One of the things about a day to quiet time with God that it causes me to reflect. It'll cause you to commit your day to God. It'll cause you to be able to sort out your day and put what's most important first. It begins with God and then family. And then it'll help you have joy. Psalm 16 and 11 says, you'll make known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with the joy in your presence and the eternal pleasures at your right hand. So many Christians I know are struggling with joy. They're exhausted. The enemy's wearing them out and he has stole their joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. You don't just get joy when the Holy Ghost comes upon you in an altar call. You can have joy on a Monday if you learn how to live for God on a Monday. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, the half that has never yet been told. You can have the kind of joy, and you know where you find joy? You don't find joy in the publishing clearinghouse. You don't find joy getting a sale at Walmart. You don't find joy because you get the right kind of cupcake and it's not stale and it's fresh. No, you find joy in the presence of God. And when you learn to go to the presence of God on a Monday, you will always find joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is found when you come before God on a Monday. Yes. How many of you experience joy on a Sunday? Yes. Yeah, me too. Who can't experience joy today? We're around hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that love God. We're around people that encourage us. We're around people that says, I'm praying for you. God's going to heal you. We're around people that love God. But how many of you know it ain't the Sunday that gets us, it's the Monday that gets us. And we can have joy if we meet with God. Oh man, that just hits me. I need that. Somebody say amen. And here's the other thing. I'm going to use a big word. Go to John 17 and 17. You can have sanctification. What's that? Sanctification means that God comes into your life and he sets you apart. Here's sin, here's debauchery, here's depression, here's anxiety, here's worry, here's sickness, here's cancer, here's the problems with your mom, here's the problems with your husband, here's a bad marriage, all the things over here. And God can take you away from the worries of this life and sanctify you and put you over here and set you apart from the worries of this world. And how does he do this? How did he do it? He does it through a quiet time with God. Somebody say amen. All right. Now, what you need to accomplish a quiet time, you may be asking, is you need to set up a calendar. I want you to listen to me. I'm not after an hour. I'm not after 30 minutes from most of you. I want to help you get close to God. I want you to try for five minutes a day. Let me show you how. Number one, you got to set a spot. You got to have a calendar. You know where my spot is? My spot's right here on the floor when nobody's in this building. My spot's four chairs back where these people are sitting right here laying on the floor praying for you. Or my spot's laying hands on every chair in this sanctuary. My spot's my office chair to the left when you walk into my office. My spot is a hiking place outside of Madisonville where I put my Dr. Dre beats on and I walk and I hike and I pray. My spot is another hiking place at the Land Between the Lakes. And when I'm really stressed out, I have this spot that's a bench at a park in Kentucky, and I go there and I look, so help me God, I go there and I look for a bird, and if that bird is having a nervous breakdown, so will I. And I sit in that spot and I clear my mind, I make myself sit when I don't want to sit. Anybody else in here have a hard time sitting still? All right, I clear my mind, I open my hands and say, God, I don't come with an agenda today. I do come with a plan, but I'm just here. And I set the course. So what I want you to do, second question is, what are the characteristics of a quiet time with God? When you look at verse 10 of Daniel 6, you realize that there was a habituality with Daniel. Daniel responded, even when he knew he was going to be eaten by the lions, possibly, by doing the same thing he'd always done. Daniel realized that spiritual habits develop spiritual character. And so in verse 10, it says, as was his custom, he went and he did what he had always done during the worst times of his life. This is where most people get it wrong. You start doing this stuff when everything is bad in your life and you want immediate dividends from a seed you just sown. It doesn't work that way. You reap what you sown. It takes time for God to do these things in our life a lot of times. And so he had this set time. And you know what? Setting a certain time helps you with consistency. It builds a routine. It keeps you focused. There was a plan for praying. Do you realize I've got several books? I've got this book, and this is, I'll get to this in a minute. This is where I journal my thoughts about you. This is where I journal my thoughts about my walk with God. I got several of these books. But I also have this prayer book. And in that prayer book, I've got some of your names. If you're struggling with cancer, I got your name. If you're sick, I got your name. Right now, I got a name named Aaron of a pastor's kid I'm praying for God to deliver. I got the names of people who are building new businesses in our church. I got people who I know are sick. I got names in this book. And so I don't just go to God and say, God, do whatever you want to do. No, I got a plan. And I got a prayer plan. And so you get into this routine of habitually meeting with God. And then number two, you look at Daniel. He ferociously protected it. He protected his prayer time. He let nothing come in between him and God's time. Even if it meant going to the lion's den, Daniel said, I've realized that praying and my time with God is spiritual warfare. And if I'll put it in me when I don't need it, he'll bring it out of me when I do. And verse 11 says, they still found him praying. And James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he was habitual. He had a specific time every day. He made a routine of it. And then number two, he was ferocious about protecting it. I'm ferocious about protecting it. And then number three, he had this understanding of intimacy. John 9:10 of Daniel calls him beloved. And anytime you see somebody called beloved in the Bible, your ears need to perk up. And then he used a journal. I want to encourage you to use a journal. This is my journal. October the 23rd, 14, I'm just randomly reading. Lord, I'm in the deepest need of a victory in my life right now. I need a victory of purpose. I need a victory of finances. I need a victory in areas of my life, with my family. I need a victory of faith. Victory today is assurance of victory tomorrow. And it's been a long time since I was happy and had the victory that I really wanted. And I'm growing tired and weary and well-doing. I'm trying to live and be content in loneliness as a leader. I don't really have a lot of close friends anymore. My heart has grown exhausted because I'm waiting on the Lord to change things. I am here, and I've decided to be faithful no matter what. When you write down your walk with God, you can look back in 2019 and see the hand of God in your life. I already know how that came out. I already know what he did. You see, when you write down these things, God has a way of answering you, and you can see it. March the 10th, 2016. Lord, my life has been so busy. Lately, the burdens of people and their troubles and unloyalty, bad choices, has been almost unbearable for me to carry. God, thank you for the Easter flowers, the wayward saints that are repenting and coming home, and the maturity I see developing in people's lives. I ask you for a steady source in this need. And I do not, in my heart, trust this institution anymore. God, I'm asking for you to deliver me. I can tell you God's faithful all day long, but until you start having a quiet time like this, you'll never have any proof in your hand. God's good. Somebody believe that? Say amen. You got to have a simple plan. I don't want to overcomplicate it, and this message is so simple, but that's why most people miss it. Number three, you got to have a simple plan. Your quiet time requires a plan. Let me tell you what you do. Number one, you wait. You learn to relax before God. Psalms 46. Everybody turn there. Psalms 46 and 10. It says, be still. Everyone repeat that with me. Say, be still. And now repeat the next part. And know. Now say that again. Be still. And know. How many of you would like to know God? May I see your hands? Let me see the hands of hunger. You would like to know God? The Bible says if you want to know God, you must be still. It is impossible to know God and not be still sometimes. It says, be still and know God and learn to wait on him and relax. Number two, you pray and you use a journal like I just said. You keep a list of where God has given you victory. And number three, you read the scriptures. A lot of people I've grown to realize they don't know how to read the Bible. And I'm talking about Christians. Let me show you how to read the Bible in a quiet time. Number one, read it slowly. Repeat it and speak it out loud. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he doth meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and in its season he shall produce its fruit, and everything his hands touch, God shall surely prosper. Learn to read it slowly. Any man, that's me, who makes the decision not to walk with the ungodly, I got to make that decision. I got to make the decision not to stand in the way of a sinner or sit in the seat of a scornful. You need to take one scripture. Now listen to me. Don't, whatever you do, don't take your quiet time for that 5 minutes and do it randomly in the Bible. Because you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to take your Bible like most foolish people do and does and what they do. And they're going to say, God, speak to me. And it's going to turn to Acts and it says, and Judas hung himself and his bowels gushed out. How many of you know you're setting yourself up for a very bad day? You need to take one book, and I suggest 1 John or the Gospels. And if you really want to understand how to read the Gospels, you need to be here on Wednesday night. Because we're learning how. Man, those 60, 70 people here on Wednesday nights are about to get into the smorgasbord and the buffet of God on how to understand the Bible and how to apply it in your quiet time. And so when you are reading the Bible, you need to set a specific time, be habitual, be ferocious about protecting it, and protect your intimacy, because you were created to do that. You were built for these things. But you need to set it aside a certain time on your calendar, and you need to wait. You don't need to rush it. Number two, you need to pray. You need to journal what you're doing. And then you need to read the scripture. But when you read the scripture, read it slowly. Repeat it and speak it out loud. Some of you need to be speaking out loud the word of God. Now, I want to make a confession. While I am an intellectual charismatic and not ashamed of being Pentecostal, one bit, because I believe it's true. Can I get a Medea and a Billy Graham witness? All right. I don't like to pray out loud. I don't like doing it. I get around a lot of people, especially mentors of mine, and especially in our tradition of faith in the Church of God, they pray out loud. And man, there's something about, like, I was in an arena with 25,000 of them, and boy, you talk about the hair stand up on the back of your head like a roaring lion. It's a beautiful sight, but it's just not who I am. I don't like doing that. But I have also learned, as I try to fight diabetes, and I've got my sugar down from 480, 500 down to 100, and now I'm trying to get it down to 75. And I have learned that if I'll take Isaiah and say, by his stripes I'm healed, and I'll speak it out over my diabetes and eat right and not eat as many Reese cups in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I try to do what I can do, I found out God helped me. God helped me with my health. See, God's practical. God's logical. That's what the word actually means, if you want to know the truth, logos. And so what I've realized is I can speak it out. And some of you need to take the Bible and you need to speak out Isaiah's healing scripture, Isaiah 53, and you say, God, by your stripes, my family's healed. You need to say, by your stripes, I'm going to walk in health. By your stripes, my marriage is going to get better. By your stripes, my finances are going to get better. I'm tithing, and you are committed to honoring what I'm doing, because you said that if I tithe, you would rebuke the devourer. Can I get a witness? And so you got to learn to speak the word of God out over your life. And you got to do that. Now, I know people think you're crazy. I'm not saying do this at Walmart in the fruit section. I'm saying do it alone with God somewhere in a quiet place. Now, how do you read the Bible? Number one, let me show you how to read the Bible. Number one, you take one book. Don't you hop around, because you'll be confused as a calf staring at a new gate. Here's what you do. You make a habit. You set it on your calendar. You put God first. These causes will happen in your life. And then you get your tools ready, your journal, your ink pen, your Bible, your Christian music, if you want to use that. And then you sit down and you read a scripture in a book, dedicated on book. How do you find the book, Michael? Well, go to a search engine like Bing or Google, or go to a website called crosswalk.com. And if you're struggling, let's say, with depression, punch in the word depression in Bible and find out where you find the most scriptures that talk about depression, and then dedicate yourself that month to that book. Now, when you get there, what do you do? Once you've chosen the book, you need to read it. Now, listen to me, until three things stand out to you. Like I was reading 1 John today in my devotions. And 1 John says that I saw it, I observed it, and I touched it. Talking about Jesus Christ, that I didn't just believe this stuff out of fairy tales. So I've seen three things that I need to stop. Once I find three things in the passage, I need to stop and reflect on it. He observed it, he touched it, and he saw it. So you need to read it until three things stand out to you. Number two, you need to underline it and use markers. If you can't write in the Bible you got, you go put that one in a museum and get you one you can. And for those of you that are new believers, I'd encourage you to go to our bookstore. We can order it for you if we don't have any left. We might have sold them during the first service. But it's a Bible called the Rainbow Bible, and it's color coordinated according to subjects. Number three, you journal. And you journal during your time and you write down what God is speaking to you. February 23rd, 2016. Lord, it seems as if my journaling comes about under great duress. But I've been doing so well. The church has been going very well. We're hitting over 800 on Sundays and 400 on Wednesdays. But I'm struggling with depression and anxiety to the point that I'm having trouble sleeping. I'm only happy when I am with my family or my children, or I'm watching you move, and I need you to bring tranquility to my life. God, sometimes I feel hopeful and sometimes I feel hopeless. But God, I'm stuck in believing in that God, you are going to come through for me. March 3rd, 2016. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to have trained thousands of church planters this month. I absolutely loved it. Thank you for hearing my prayer and answering it. Journal with God. Now listen to me carefully. Number one, you read it till three things stand out. Number two, you color it and underline it, what God's speaking to you. Number three, you write it down in a journal. And number four, you read a book, not a random verse. And number five, everybody go to Luke 8:11. Jeremy, come on up. Luke 8:11 says this, precious people. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The Bible says that the word is a seed, and a seed has to be planted. I planted a lot of seeds. I planted marigolds in my basement this week in those little pods. And I can water those pods with warm water, getting ready for May and growing up those sprouts. But you know what? If I don't put the seed in the ground, I don't care how much I water it. I'm not going to get any dividends back from it. I got to put the seed in the ground. So spending time with God in a quiet time on a Monday is putting seed in the ground for the week. Spending time with God on a Monday is putting seed in the ground so that you can protect your week. Putting the seed in the word of God in your heart is planting and planning for a harvest. 1 Peter 1:23, go there. It says, having been born of God, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. It says that the Bible is an incorruptible seed. Go to John chapter 6, verse 63. And it says, it is the spirit who gives life, and the flesh it profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. It's so simple. This is a living book. It claims to have been inspired and breathed out, ruach, by the Holy Ghost himself, from the very mind of God. They've burnt it. They've tried to change it. They tried to destroy it. They tried to keep it in the hand of the priests and the kings. And yet it still stands today. 3,500 years later, it is the Word of God. And according to the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran in Israel, where we have our oldest copies, it has never changed in doctrine for 3,500 years. It is the Word of God, and if you will just take it 5 minutes a day and put it in you in the ways that we've talked about this morning, it will become a seed in your life and bring you to the sprout of maturity. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30. It says, Jesus explained that the kingdom of God works like a seed. So if we understand God's kingdom and how it operates, we need to understand seed. So you plant the seed, you get the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, Jeremy, go ahead, but I want you to write this down. I don't want to overcomplicate you at the very end. I want it to be very simple. Spend time habitually with God 5 minutes a day. Put it on your calendar. When you look at a scripture, you need to say, God, is there a command here, number one, that I need to obey? Number two, is there a promise here that I need to claim? Number three, is there a sin here that I need to avoid? Number four, is there a lesson here that I need to learn? And number five, is there any new truth I can carry with me today? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word meditate is a Hebrew word. It says you rotate it. So when you stand before the Bible on your own, ladies and gentlemen, I can give you a fish or I can teach you to fish. And it's never going to remove the necessity nor the commandment of the Sabbath day. But if I can teach you to get along with God in your Bible just 5 minutes a day, then and ask these five questions. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? Or is there a truth to carry? And you know what's going to happen? You're going to set yourself up for an experience with God on your own. You're never going to remove the Sabbath. And what's going to happen is, what do you do when you get before God? Many of you think you need to be afraid. Many of you, I've heard a Christian woman who's been to this church for 19 years tell me, say this week, that I don't understand the Bible. Don't understand it. I heard someone else tell me recently that I'm afraid to go and talk to God. You know, in culture, Kenny Chesney even sings about that. He has a song that says, I was afraid to talk to God. And so many Christians are afraid to talk to God because you don't understand grace and you don't know the fact that He wants to talk to you. And so what do you do when you get in front of God? You do this. That's what most people do, because we have a lot of bad preaching that says that when you get in front of God, you do this. The nastiest, worst letter I ever got in 37 years of ministry, I got 19 years ago when I started this church from a Christian Pentecostal. I wouldn't know who she was. She was sitting in that chair. She reamed me out, spit me up, called me every name in the book. And you know what? That woman got mad at me because on television, and this was another one, on television 15 years ago, heard me say on TV that you could call God daddy. The first thing, the poor woman doesn't know Greek, because he said we might cry Abba Father, pops, daddy. Jeremy, buddy, I asked you to play, but won't you stop just for a second, and then we're going to start, okay, buddy? Thank you so much. Don't be afraid to call him dad. And for those of you that had a bad dad, I'm sorry. But he's not like your dad. He's not a drunk. He's not cantankerous. You don't have to be careful when you approach him. You don't have to hide your friends from him. But you go to him and you do these things. Always start out number one when you go to God and say, thank you. Thank you. And even on your worst days, I got a record of mine. Got the record of the best days too. On your best days and on your worst days, you got something to be grateful for. Number two, adoration. Just take time. What does it mean to, I don't even know how to spell adoration. You do it. Adoration means that you just tell him how great he is. It's not because he's got an ego. You say, God, you're faithful. You're loyal. You're kind. You just remind yourself of who he is. You thank him. You adorate him. And then number three, you confess and say, Lord, I've screwed up. Again. After I promised you that if you would forgive me the last time, I'd never do it again. And I did it again. Forgive me, Father, in the name of Jesus. Because John says in 1 John chapter 1 that it was him that cleared my account, not me. And then you ask him, Lord, I humbly come before the king and I ask you to heal my mom, to continue to heal Todd. And I ask you for these things because the Bible says that if me being evil know how to give good gifts to Aiden, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to me? Sometimes I don't deserve it. I know this. But you said it's not about me deserving something. It's about me being bold enough to come to the throne called grace and ask. So I ask you for these things. And then closing, you leave the presence of any king the same way. You bow in gratitude and you walk back humbly. And you'll be amazed, go Jeremy, at how God will change your life by putting him first on a Monday. Anybody got anything out of this today? All right, we got to do what's most important. Every head bow, every eye closed, no one looking around. Three people experienced salvation this morning. That's why you need to bring people. We're going to talk about that coming up. But if you're underneath the sound of my voice and you're not right with God and you'd like to have the peace I talked about, even though you feel like you're 100 miles away from God and that God doesn't love you because you've done so many bad things, I love you, but that's the biggest bunch of crap I've ever heard in my life. That's the devil talking to you. Because he knows that you don't have to be perfect to come to God. That's the reason God sent his son, because he knew we weren't perfect. So he sent the one that was to take your place for your screw-ups and my screw-ups so that we didn't have to walk around fearing the fact we weren't perfect. And so a perfect lamb was crucified on a cross around April the 7th, 2,000 years ago. Now, if you want to accept that Christ and surrender your life to God today and say, what I've been trying is not working, but I know I need God and I want to come to him, but I'm a little afraid, but I don't exactly know how. If you're not right with God, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hands and put it right back down. One, two, three. Put it up. I see that hand. I see that hand. That hand. Any others? On my left or right, I see that hand over to the right. Anyone else? On my left, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now listen, if I could come and pray for you and pray the prayer for you, I would do it in 2 seconds, but I can't. It has to come from your own heart, out of your own mind, and out of your own mouth. And it's going to be very important that if you follow through with me right now, that you get baptized the Sunday after Easter, because you must make a public confession. Number two, there's a card in the front of your chair I need you to fill out and give to an usher or a pastor, or just you can give it to a regular old member and they'll know who to get it to. But if you prayed that prayer, then I need you to pray this with me. And I'm going to give you the words to say, but you've got to say it out of your mouth because it's got to come from your heart. And to help you not feel embarrassed, because we're not going to come and get you. We don't play those kind of games here. All of us are going to pray this prayer together so that you don't feel uncomfortable, but that you'll sense the conviction of God out of love. So if you 5-6 people that lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me, and all you saints pray with me. Say, "Dear God, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today. I thank you for forgiving me, washing me clean, giving me another chance. I confess with my mouth that I now am saved, not by works, but by grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, hold on. Keep your heads bowed. If you were one of those, I got to take my glasses off. If you were one of those people, lift your hands while ago, and you prayed that with me while ago, would you lift your hands back up right now and put it right back down? I see that hand. Anyone else? You prayed. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else to the right? You prayed that with me? I see they lift their hands. Yeah, thank you, God. Listen, we've had 4 brand new salvations just at the second service. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Everybody that's redeemed and glad of it, say amen. Every lady, will you arise and let me bless you? I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Every man, will you arise? I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look upon you with the favor of God. And may he give you the peace of shalom. And may he help you establish fellowship with him on a Monday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, go out rejoicing, love on somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.